The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is it written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. We're going to make our children's time the baptism later in the service. So we'll continue with the sermon. Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This summer, I've been revisiting a really good book called Into Thin Air by John Krakauer, in which he tells the story of a tragedy that happened on Mount Everest in March of 1996, where 12 people perished on the mountain. I'm about a third of the way through it, and right now in my reading, he's at about 21,000 feet high, still 8,000 feet below the summit of the world's tallest mountain. He writes, at 21,000 feet, dizzy from the heat, I came upon a large object wrapped in blue plastic sheeting beside the trail. It took my altitude-impaired gray matter a minute or two to comprehend that the object was a human body. Shocked and disturbed, I stared at it for several minutes. That night, when I asked the group leader about it, he said he wasn't certain, but he thought the victim was a Sherpa who died 3 years earlier. On Saturday, I climbed 1,000 feet above camp to get some exercise and accelerate my acclimatization. And there, on the trail, 50 yards off the main track, I came upon another body in the snow. The style of the clothing and the vintage leather boots suggested that the victim was European, and that the corpse had lain on the mountain for at least 10 or 15 years. Krakauer observes, the first body had left me badly shaken for several hours. The shock on encountering the second wore off almost immediately. Few of the climbers trudging by had given either corpse more than a passing glance. It was as if there was an unspoken agreement on the mountain to pretend that these desiccated remains weren't real, as if none of us dared to acknowledge what was at stake. Reading this passage reminded me of the scene on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho in the parable of the Good Samaritan this morning. This parable has become so familiar to us over the years that we forget what a shocking and disturbing scene this must have been. A man stripped of all his possessions, beaten, bloodied, laying there half dead on the side of the road for God knows how long. This was a road 17 miles long from Jerusalem to Jericho, which drops in elevation by 3,300 feet, with narrow passes along the route that lent themselves to bandits. Bandits which had robbed this man and left him for dead. Like the climbers on the mountain, the first 2 people to encounter this man leave a wide berth and pass by on the other side of the road. First a priest, then a Levite, men of God who would have worked in the temple and were probably heading home. people that you would have expected to be the ones to help, and yet they do not. But then a Samaritan comes along and stops to help. He tends the person's wounds, lifts him on his donkey, takes him to the shelter of an inn, caring for him for a day, then giving money to the innkeeper to look after him, and promising to come back and cover the rest. The Good Samaritan goes, to use another biblical image, the extra mile for this traveler in need. And this would have been a huge surprise to Jesus' listeners, because Samaritans at that time were despised people. They were seen as half-breeds who had refused to participate in the restoration of Jerusalem and who had aided the Syrian leaders in their wars against the Jews. The Samaritans were the ultimate outsiders, and yet he is the hero of the story. He is the one who acts for his neighbor. Biblical scholars tell us that by depicting the Samaritan as the hero of the story, Jesus shatters the expectations of his listeners. Jesus demolished all boundary expectations. Social position, race, and religion count for nothing here. Anyone who has compassion and stops to help is a neighbor. Jesus tells us that being a neighbor is not just about physical proximity, but about drawing near in love to others. This story encourages us not just to have neighbors, but to make ourselves close to others, in particular those who are unfortunate in whatever way, to show compassion. Jenny and I recently observed our 22nd wedding anniversary, and we watched the wedding video with the kids a couple weeks ago. The video was shot by a friend on an old VHS handycam. Do you remember those? And we finally got it converted to video so that we could watch it. Our friend, an Episcopal priest and my old supervisor, Tad Meyer, did the service and gave the sermon. And he urged us in his sermon to practice compassion for each other and for others. And he reminded us that the word compassion comes from the Latin root, the combination of two words, cum, which means with, and pateor, which means to suffer. So compassion means to suffer with another, to enter into another's hurt, wounds, pain, questions, suffering, anxiety, depression, doubt, or loneliness, and to be with them in it, to physically help when we can, but so often it's just about showing up and listening and being there and bearing witness and reminding our neighbor, whoever that might be, that they are not alone. And this is what Jesus praises in the Samaritan. This is what he urges for all of us to be good neighbors, to practice compassion, to suffer with. And this is what we see in Jesus. Jesus came to be with us and for 3 years walked this earth with us, and he showed compassion to those in need. And he entered into our suffering through his own passion and crucifixion. He suffered with us. He went to the worst, the hardest, and the most forsaken place, the cross, the most awful thing, the worst possible way to die, so that we would know that we are never alone in our suffering, that there is nothing too hard, that there is no place too far, that there is no suffering too deep. Because Jesus went there and meets us there even now in the crosses of our own lives. Lutherans call this idea the theology of the cross, that God is most present with us in the times of our suffering. And so even though it may feel like God is absent, and Jesus even felt that too on the cross when he asked, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is in fact when God is most present, because Jesus went to the cross to make it so. That is what the symbol of the cross reminds us of, that God's love is always with us, especially in our hardest moments. So whenever you feel alone in your suffering, look to the cross and remember that Jesus knows exactly what you are going through and that Jesus is right there with you. And if you know someone who is suffering, but you don't know what to do about it, just show up. It could be a text, a call, getting a coffee, going for a walk, or sending a card. You don't have to have any answers or great advice. There's rarely any to give. Reaching out does more than you know. Reaching out is really the whole thing. You can't take away someone's suffering, but you can let them know that they are not alone in it. And that makes all the difference. Often when people suffer, a couple things happen. First, they withdraw from regular life because they are struggling. And second, people don't tend to reach out because they don't know what to do or what to say. And this only leads to more loneliness, more isolation, more suffering. By reaching out, even if the person is not ready to talk or get together, it is a powerful reminder to them that we are still connected and that we are held together in God's love. One biblical commentator describes the gospel writer Luke as a theologian of relationships. I love that. I already loved Luke, but I love that. Luke is a theologian of relationships. And they say that Luke could not conceive of an act of love directed towards one's neighbor outside the framework of God's divine love, more the loving allegiance to God outside the community framework. The love of God and the love of neighbor for Luke always go together. They feed on one another. The love of God always moves us to the love of neighbor, and the love of neighbor, both giving and receiving, helps us to encounter again the love of God. That is why Jesus puts these two great commandments together. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. We experienced this yesterday when we went downtown to serve at Chosen 300. This is our ministry where we serve dinner once a month downtown on Spring Garden Street for from anywhere to 300 to 70 people who are experiencing hunger and homelessness. We've been serving for Chosen 300 for 25 years, and we've supported their ministry in many ways over the years. Some of our church members have been board members, we've fundraised, we've helped with construction projects. And for our monthly meals, Jack Freeston picks up the food from the store, and different people, some of whom don't even attend our church, cook at home and bring things in. Some people cook in our church kitchen, and we prepare a meal of meatballs and gravy, potatoes, cornbread, beans, and brownie, and put them in coolers and drive down to serve. And we offer some music and a message. And as we were there last night, I was so moved and stirred in my faith by being together with members of this church and serving our neighbors in need. So inspired by all the faithful volunteers who served at Chosen 300 however they could throughout the pandemic and wouldn't allow the pandemic to prevent them from feeding those who were hungry. I was inspired by John, Janine McInerney's brother, who you may know has developmental disabilities. John is so passionate about serving. He loves serving at Chosen 300 and taking the plates of food that we put together to the tables where people are sitting and talking to the guests. I love that there are always children serving at Chosen 300. And last night, Ellen and Brennan Wood and Claire Fideco were there, and they were putting cornbread on the plates and brownies in the little baggies. And then after dinner was done, they swept and they helped to mop up and put the chairs away. And Ava and Ken Harmer sang beautiful songs. And among the songs, Ava sang, "I Am Not Alone" by Carrie Jobe. And the lyrics of the song fit the night perfectly, and they went like this. "When I walk through deep waters, I know that you will be with me. When I'm standing in the fire, I will not be overcome. Through the valley of the shadow, I will not fear. I am not alone. You will go before me. You will never leave me. I am not alone. In the midst of deep sorrow, I see your light breaking through. The dark of night will not overtake me. I am pressing into you. I am not alone. You go before me. You will never leave me. I am not alone." That is what we are all here to remind each other of, that we are not alone, that God is with us, that we have neighbors beyond the people who live down our street, neighbors whom we are joined to in the mercy, love, and compassion of God. We are not alone. And Jesus asked, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." May we do the same. Amen.